Tonight I would have you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13. Dig a little footer, put a little cement in, and put a little wall up, and then I want to go from there to an application, a study in the Scriptures tonight. Before we do that, I'd like to have you bow your heads with me and ask the Lord to bless our time of study. Now, our Father and our God, we thank you. We really thank you for all that you have done for us, for all now, even this day that you're doing. We're thankful, Lord, most of all, for the everyday guaranteed fellowship that we may have with you. You have promised us never to leave nor to forsake. You're with us always, even to the end. And we find great comfort in that. And so tonight, dear Heavenly Father, again, lay aside our distractions. Allow us to focus on your word. Any comments related to it, insofar as they might be truthful and useful and blessed by the Spirit of God, so use. And bring glory to yourself as you work in the lives of these dear people tonight and for the coming week, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last time we were together, we looked at numerous scriptures out of the book of Proverbs, and we talked about the element of companionship and how the writer of Proverbs said, "Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing." And we also found, also in looking at the places like in Proverbs 31:10, that with regard to the price of a wife, she's priced out far above rubies, a good wife. We looked into the book of Ecclesiastes and we determined that two are better than one. Two are better than one. And we looked at the seasons that typically accompany one's life. We're not going to rehearse those again tonight, but we also picked up on this principle that God uses two, Moses and Aaron being one case in point out of Exodus 4. We also understand that a man's friends serve a useful purpose. Iron sharpens iron. So doth hearty counsel by a man's friend. We look into the gospel in Mark chapter 6, and we find that the Lord Jesus, when he commissioned his disciples to go into the communities, he sent them two by two. One, one. There was never a maverick. There was never the Lone Ranger, and we talked about him in Tonto last week. We don't need to rehearse that either. But based on what I understand of New Testament revelation, couched in the Old Testament a framework, and thinking with respect to Jude 1, verse 19, where it talks about those who separate themselves as being sensual, when I think about what the Apostle John says in his epistles, that there were those in his day that went out from them because they were not really part of them, it seems to me that that would violate the spirit of companionship. But here in Acts chapter 13, we find again in the church at Antioch that there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Two men once again. And when they had prayed, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. There is the sample in Acts chapter 13 of official commissioning of the local church, the missionary. And understand this, that missionaries, emissaries of the cross, must at all times should be at all times commissioned by the local church. If there is a ministry worth doing, it is a ministry worth doing right. If there is a strain of missionary activity where you have church planting going on, or you have some other element of ministry, as would be the case in music. Many churches are gifted to have personnel who have music background, and they go from place to place and they sing, and they do not do so to entertain, because that's not the purpose of the music so much as it is to exalt God. You remember, there's only one audience when we give music and we sing. And while incidental to all of that, the people of God, upon hearing the truth put to us to melody, are blessed by it and encouraged in it. Ultimately, the one audience is God. That said, when there is a missionary enterprise of that nature or of any other, it must always, if legitimate, be sanctioned by, authorized by the local church. And the people thus commissioned are accountable to the local church. There is no Christly sanction in the New Testament for independent operators that fly by the seat of their pants under the guise of "the Spirit led me." If the Spirit indeed has led a person to ministry, it will be understood that it must come through the sanctioning ministry of the local church. And so here you have this local church and the partnership with the partnership of the Holy Spirit, taking two individuals for the work of the ministry. Great principle. Now, I want to go from there and continue to lay this little foundation in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. There arose an occasion where, as it is true in some field councils under some mission boards today, there are squabbles between missionaries that are not resolvable. In our own church history, we had one such case where one of our longtime, I think our initial missionary, became embroiled on two different fields with the field council. And one, he was deemed to be completely innocent, and the other, he was culpable. With respect to that, here you have Paul and Barnabas separating, going different ways. Different ways. So what is to be done? Paul go his way, Barnabas go his way, and they do their own thing. Not so. There was a little difference of opinion. It's really not relative to our discussion tonight, but the contention was very sharp, according to verse 39. And ultimately, they departed one from another. And Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, I see that there's room for the sanctioning of the grace of God to both groups. And may I just say again that, building on the principle, two men sent out by the Lord, Acts 13:2 underscores that. Acts 15:40 also adds to it. And please notice, when we think about companionship once again, come to 27, chapter 27, same book. Acts 27. And it is entirely possible to be in a multitude of people and still have no companionship. And so that said, when you look here in Acts 27, the apostle, according to what we read in verse 23, though on a storm-tossed vessel, or surrounded by sailors and the like, was still alone except for one individual. And verse 23, it says, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Is it not comforting to the child of God to know this? That though you may be in a crowd of people with no one of like faith around you, essentially solitary, spiritually so, or though you may be a widow or a widower and your best beloved is gone away, Is it not a comfort to know that you have a companion who loves you dearly, who will never let you be alone? Here on this vessel, the apostle recognized that even in those circumstances, he had a companion, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother in the person of the Lord. Now, that's a good lesson for you to dwell upon, to meditate upon, to realize that life circumstances oftentimes change suddenly. And it causes what I would term a shriek to the soul. But know this, that no matter how desperate that ever becomes, you have in the person of your Redeemer a companion all the way to the end and beyond through eternity. Now, in Acts 28, you see, before we get there, back up to 21:5. Acts 21. Here's a very touching scene, underscoring the essence of companionship. During the voyage of the apostle, prior to the ship in the storm, it is said that they landed at Tyre. For there, verse 3, I'm reading, there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way. Notice this companionship now. Paint this mental picture. They brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Now that, if somebody was a gifted artist and was able to take those verses and put them to paint, would be a great treasure to the people of God. There you have, in the course of traveling, a man finding disciples, people that he has something in common with spiritually, dwelling with them for a while, enjoying their companionship. And when it came time to leave, they all walk with him to the leap-off point. And before he goes, his companions pray with him. They kneel down and they pray. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. It's great to have Christian companions. As a matter of fact, you come now to chapter 28, Acts 28, building on the subject of companionship. What is good in the home is good in the church. What is good in the home is good among God's people. In Acts 28, we read again in verse number 15, something that I made reference to last week that really spoke to me in a devotional moment, as it would be. Verse 15, and again in a part of travel, where verse 14, it says, they found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, so we went toward Rome. From thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us. There was some initiative on the part of a companion. When they heard that Paul was en route, they came to meet him. They came as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Literally, he was encouraged by that. So on the one hand, you have companions, women and children, the disciples of Christ, walking with you till they can walk no further. And before they take leave, they pray. On this occasion, the companions show up. He stays for 7 days with one group. And when he leaves them, he is encountered by other Christian companions. And when he sees them, he's thankful for the sight of them, and he's encouraged because of what he sees. It's a great thing to have friends. Now keep in mind, the apostle was on his way to Rome. He's going to see Caesar. He's not on a vacation. He's not on a cruise. You know? He thanked God and he took courage. And he came to Rome. The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell, and look at this, by a soldier. And who else? Dwelled by himself with a soldier that kept him. Even there's a companion. But what kind of a companion would the soldier possibly be? Probably none at all, except that he would probably keep hearing something over and over and over again on the course of the day. Knowing the Apostle Paul, he probably heard the gospel about every which way you can think of it being presented. But having said all that, companionship, one of the key references in Holy Scripture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 18 to 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 18 to 21. It says, "Now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body." Many members comprise the local church. Tremendous opportunity for companionship and relationships to be built within the local church. Now, our times certainly are different than times previous in our movement, our fundamental Bible-believing movement. I don't have all the answers as to why that's so. It just is. It just is. And rare do you find any place now. I'm not saying that there aren't any. I'm not saying that there aren't many at all. But it's been my experience that you rarely find a true local church. Very rare. And I mean by that, local in the sense that the people all live in the same neighborhood, within walking distance of one another. Very rare that you ever see that anymore. No more coming down off your front porch on a bright Sunday morning and walking down the sidewalk two or three blocks into the house of God and there to meet your neighbors. And you all congregate in the midst. Rather, what we see now are local churches much like our own where people must drive in from some distance, more or less. And in our church, we do have one or two families that we would say live in the parish proper. But the vast majority of those who come here drive here. And they say, well, in the age of transportation like we got, no big deal. We can do that rather simply. But is it really that simple? There's something else that is required beside the sheer simplicity of it. There must be that desire in the heart to make friends with, enjoy the companionship of people of like faith and order. After all, what else do you have when you go to the workplace if you have not the assurance of friends in the house of God? What else do you have at the end of the day when your heart is sunk so low that you're rivaling a worm for airspace that you can come and be completely transparent to a companion of like faith and order? Where you know that there's not going to be anything but the truth presented in a Christ-like, compassionate manner. Now, companionship is not overrated. It's something that we need to consider. But before I go into the devotional study, I want to, just for the record, set this out and look real quick at a number of verses, beginning with Acts chapter 2. And verse 1. And very important that you get a serious grip on this particular truth, especially in this day of the declining church and the emerging church, the house church movement, the independent aloofers of Christianity, so-called. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, there's this principle set forth in each of the epistles of the Scriptures, with the possible exception of one that Paul wrote. Here Luke says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come," when the day of Pentecost promised by God was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. One accord, all of them in one place. Now, in this same book of Acts, look in chapter 15 real quick. And note what God is doing here. In Acts chapter 15, it is said in the 14th verse, as they were settling a dispute among the brethren about the reach of the Mosaic laws upon the Gentiles, Simeon hath declared, verse 14, how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. A people for His name. We also look in verse number 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. But please note the dynamic of the apostles, elders with the whole church in verse number 30. Verse number 30 says, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. In verse number 35, and 30 to 35 comprises a unit, but just note in verse 35 that Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. You can't read New Testament revelation with regard to the local church and come away with any other strain of truth other than God has set Christians, the Gentiles, Jews, all one, in the body of Christ. One body, many members. But there is the formal, structured, organized local church in each of these communities. Now, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, see this. Romans 1, verse 7. The letter comes to all that be in Rome in verse 7. Beloved of God, called to be saints, all in Rome. The same thing can be found in the epistle, the first couple of verses to the Corinthians, the first couple of verses to the Ephesians. When the Apostle Paul was led by the Spirit to write the will of God, the heart of God, to his people, he addressed them to people who gathered in local churches all throughout that region. He did not send letters particularly or usually to an individual. Now, there is an exception with Philemon and so forth and so on, but typically it comes to the local church. The local church is very critical in God's plan for this age to bring together. The Lord called out a people for His name. He assembles them for mutual fellowship, for edification, for evangelism, and for encouragement. That's what He assembles them for. Everything outside of the local assembly really has not lasting joy or peace. You have nothing in common on a social, spiritual basis with people outside the faith. Your responsibility to them is to minister to them in the power of the Spirit. And as Joyce picked the song tonight, they must at some point in time see Jesus in us. We are living, walking epistles. We are relevant revelation to the people around us. That's our responsibility to those outside the framework of the local church. Now, companionship. There's a key verse that I want you to see in the book of Psalms. Psalm 119, please. That underscores these words that I've just said. Psalm 119. And verse number 63. With each of these references, there is a lesson concerning companionship, an element of companionship that stands out. In Psalm 119, verse 63, it says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. I will have you note that the two concepts are hinged together. Those who fear God are people who keep His commandments, His precepts, who are diligent in living by the book. So he says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. May I suggest to you, when it comes to this this notion in the Psalms. It talks about the exclusiveness, them that fear and obey. I reserve my intimate companionship to those people. And while I may have friends, small f, outside the family of God, and I do, it is with one purpose in mind. But I will have my intimate fellowship and companionship among those who fear God and those who obey His precepts. There is an exclusiveness that I assign to those people. Now, in the framework of the local church, it applies to you all. Each one of you. To brethren, part of other local churches, it, by extension, it goes without saying there as well. There is another thing to consider. Before we move on to the next point, there's an illustration of this exclusive companionship. Find your way to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. There was a ruckus with Nebuchadnezzar because he couldn't get anybody to tell him a dream and the interpretation. However, Daniel enters the picture. And please notice in verse 16 of chapter 2 what happens. Daniel went in, reading from chapter 2, verse 16. Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Now I want you to see what Daniel does now. Then Daniel went to his house, and he made the thing known to Hananiah, to Mishael, and to Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men. Now, complete, if you would please, say, okay, he went home. He informed his companions of what the situation was. How do we know that there was an exclusiveness to these three and only these three? You understand that there were more than Daniel and these three taken captive. If you go back to chapter 1 of this book and verse 7 and 8. Daniel 1, verses 7 and 8. You see the names of these men and their renaming, and how that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. But, you know, in the conversation that follows from verse 8 through verse 11, notice the plurality of others besides Hananiah and the other two. He says, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee." And so it is said he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. I illustrate this in chapter 2, that when Daniel was confronted with a dilemma, it's a life and death situation, he goes home. And he informs his companions of the circumstance. And then, as good companions do, when confronted with a situation that's entirely out of their control, you know what they did? Another lesson for us. They prayed. They prayed. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. It says in verse 19, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." I find it very interesting that in the exclusive company of a narrow band of friends, companions, that there is an immense freedom and a liberty to really be transparent before Almighty God, co-partners in this endeavor. He informed his companions, and they prayed that God would grant them the necessary knowledge to take back to Nebuchadnezzar and thus save the day, not only for themselves, but for the other so-called wise men in the area. There is another element of companionship. Look in Psalm 142. Psalm 142 and verse number 7. If you read the entire psalm, it's a prayer in a time of great need. It says there in verse 2, I poured out my complaint. My spirit was overwhelmed in verse 3. Then look in verse number 4. I looked in my right hand, beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man careth for my soul. What a predicament to be in. To have no one care. I cried unto thee, O Lord, and said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, they are stronger than I. Verse 7 then says, Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteousness shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. That word, compass about, is a word that means to enclose, literally enclose, or what we would think it in terms of embrace. And when we are in our greatest time of need and no man cares for our soul, we are companionless. Understand this, the same thing that Paul found on board that ship, that the Lord will come and embrace. He will enclose you in His omnipotent arms and deliver you from your time of need. Such a companion is He. And if you have the kind of companion on earth that is that kind of a person, do not do anything to cut or sever ties with such an individual. There's also this in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Malachi 3. Good companions also encourage one another. How do you do that? How do you do that? If I tell you that I really want to encourage you individually, and here's what I'm going to do to meet my goal. I want you to know that I'm going to pray for you every morning. Does that touch your heart? I mean, it's worth something, isn't it, that I would pray for you every day and encourage you. That's it. That's it. It should be good enough for you to wake up in the morning and know that sometime pastor's praying for you. Good enough? Your wife says to you, I want to be a real encouragement to you. He says, well, how are you going to do that? She says, well, I'm going to go on a vacation for a month. I'll see you when I get back. And so there you are, beating around your house for a whole month. Great encouragement, eh? But she left with this promise, I will come back, and while I'm gone, I'll be thinking about you. Does that strike right at the heart of companionship? Does that really get it? No, I mean, it means something. I mean, to know, yes, she is coming back. That's a good thing, and I take comfort she's thinking about me, but she's not around. In Malachi 3, verse 16, says, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Good friends and companions do that. They speak often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Not only do good companions speak often with each other, and I want you to note again, There is the encouragement there, as there was the embracing in the previous verse. There is the exclusiveness for the companionship. But there's the encouragement here. And know this, that when you are speaking to each other, there is someone that you love very much eavesdropping in on your conversation and delighting in it the same. So much so that he's keeping record of the conversation. Now, there is something to think about. Do you suppose that there will be a community library in heaven when we get there? We can go and look at all the archives concerning those mysteries of each life. When you get to heaven, will there be really anything you want to know then that you don't know now about yourself and your life and circumstances? I really don't think I do. Maybe I'll change when I get there, but I don't really care to. Companionship. Encouraged. They spake often one to another. And then there is this to consider. Go back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Now, this is just an illustration of, that I extract from the verse about a not-so-nice guy and the effect that he had, just to make the point of companionship. Okay? In Acts chapter 5 and verse number 36, talks about Theudas. It says, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, it says there, they joined themselves. They joined themselves. It says this, they were slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. I make this statement out of Acts 5:36 to illustrate this, that here were 400 people who threw in with this one man without any reservation, without any calculation of the cost. Now, there's a true companion. However ill-advised these were, and however bad the dude was, it illustrates the point. Here were people who were willing to throw in with somebody without regard to the cost, willing to set aside their own personal agenda for the greater, larger cause that was theirs. Ill-advised here indeed, but extend that to the concept of companionship. And finally, you come to Ephesians chapter 5, and we see with regard to Christ and the church, but there is this concept of throwing in without reservation that extends the whole way back to Genesis chapter 2, when the instruction to Adam and Eve were to leave and to cleave. We see in Ephesians 5 and verse 31 this reference, this little statement, very critical. In verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined, there's the word, same word that you read there in Acts chapter 5, 36. Those 400 people glued themselves to Theudas. They set aside their own personal consideration and without any reservation or calculation, joined him. They glued themselves unto him. Here, with regard to Christ and the church, and by extension, husband and wife, they shall be joined, and they too shall be one flesh. Such is the nature of companionship in the home and in the church, where the mix is such that there is a permanent bond sealed by the blood of Christ that can never be severed. If you do not, if you are able to find something beyond the local church community that is sweeter than the fellowship, sweeter than this fellowship, I say go for it. But if you begin to hunt, may I also warn you that you will look in vain. It doesn't get any better to live in a home with a partner, a companion that God has given for the rest of your days. It doesn't get any better than to dwell among a people saved by the grace of God and kept by the same grace forever. It's a wonderful thing to know. that even after the Lord raptures us out of this planet and we all go to heaven, do you realize how sweet our companionship will be in there? Even in heaven, do you think all of a sudden that you will lose your identity or your interest in one another there? I think not. But boy, how nice, how wonderful it would be. And God desires that we have a little taste of that here while we wait for the trumpet to sound. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, it is surely true that it is not good for man to be alone. May the people of God realize what a treasure they have in you and each other. May those outside with hearts that are yet hard, who still find excuse and loopholes to relieve themselves of companionship obligations, be brought to their knees before you and repent. And we pray, dear Lord, that you might be honored and glorified as you continue to work in the individuals, as well as the church as a body. Lord, help us to be useful and fruitful. Help us to be faithful. We realize, Lord, that when people on the outside look in and they see us dwell together in love, it adds a certain respectability and credibility to the testimony that goes out of this place. And may there be that picture painted in our community that here in this place there dwells a people who love you and who love each other, and that without reservation. We have surrendered our wills to you. Our agendas are nothing, Lord, before yours. Help us to know your will, to do it. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.